You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 19 of a series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We'll pause there after verse 2 of Romans 12 before we move on into the chapter. Now, if you haven't already listened to the preceding episode, I would encourage you to do that because I've broken in here to the same passage that I read in that episode. So there I looked at Romans 11, verse 33 to chapter 12, verse 2. And really, I only got to comment on verse 1, and I said that I would leave most of my commenting on verse 2 until this episode. But it's important to see how that connects together. So let me recap. Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul has been talking about God's purposes for Israel and the Gentiles and how those relate to each other. And he ends that with this wonderful reflection at the end of chapter 11 on the greatness of God, how God does not need us to be his counselors or his creditors. God has all of the knowledge and wisdom that he needs. He doesn't need us as advisors. And God has all of the resources that he needs. He doesn't need us as accessories in what he does. But God graciously, in his mercy, invites us to be part of what God is doing in the world. That's the invitation to Christian service. And so, Paul says, the reasonable response, that's the footnote reading where it says spiritual worship, the footnote says reasonable. The reasonable response, the spiritual response, the response that the Spirit is leading us to, is worship or service of God with all of our being, offering our bodies to him, holy, set apart for him, acceptable to him. Now, notice how Paul beautifully holds together in that verse things that we so often separate: the spirit and the body. The words translated spiritual worship or reasonable worship. The reason that can be both is, of course, that the word psyche in the Greek gives us both spirit and what we would now call psychology, the mind. But Paul is holding together the body and the spirit. There is something that goes on in our heart, in our inner being, that leads to a response with the body. Worship, as I said in the last episode, is about the whole of life. It is, yes, about the heart surrendered to God, responding to him, which might express itself in sung praise. But then that response of the heart leads us to action of service to God. God, Paul also holds together, of course, in that the mind, what we would call the mind and what we would call the heart. The Bible really doesn't make a distinction between those. We often, as Christians, talk about mind and heart, or mind, heart and hands, or head, heart and hands, as if we have, you know, a rational mind and an emotional heart. Now, I know what we mean by that, because sometimes we experience emotions and thoughts differently, but they're all happening in the same place in your body, in the brain. And the Bible holds those things together. Emotions are unprocessed thoughts, or thoughts are processed emotions, if you like. All of these belong together in our worship of God. And again, worship or service, even the fact that these words can be translated differently, tells us that Paul is holding together the attitude, what we believe and confess, and the actions, what we do. And so it's quite a beautiful statement, but let's look more closely at verse 2. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, or the NIV says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now notice the slightly different tense in the ESV, which is do not be conformed, a passive idea. Which of course is in both versions, in the second part of the sentence, but be transformed. And I think the ESV is helpful here because the NIV says, do not conform, as if we need to choose to conform and then choose not to. But what Paul is really saying here is that if we don't intentionally decide to offer ourselves to God, to focus on God's mercy, then the natural way that this world works is not a selfless offering of our bodies to God, but an indulging of the desires of our bodies. We've seen that in Romans chapter 1. The people who forget God, who reject Him, end up being given over by God to their sinful desires, leading to all sorts of sinful actions and approval of all sorts of sinful actions. Read Romans 1 again. And so if we don't focus on the mercy of God, if we don't intentionally offer ourselves to God, then we will be conformed to this world or to the pattern of this world. We will think like the people of this world, as if there is nothing beyond the here and now, as if life is simply about pursuing pleasure or success or whatever else floats your boat. We will live for the here and now. We will live for the short term. We will live subject to the desires of our body, and of course, in doing so, subject to the slave master of sin that only brings death. And as Paul has said throughout Romans, it has to be that we put to death the body, the sinful desires, rather, that are in our bodies, and offer now our bodies to God for his use. We won't be slaves to sin any longer. We are slaves to righteousness. So conforming to the world means thinking the way the world does, and therefore acting the way the world does. There are values in our culture that put so much emphasis on success, on beauty, on wealth and possessions. Advertising is fueled by all of these things, on sexual pleasure, on the fulfillment of our desires. All of these things, of course, have a good and proper use, those desires, don't they? It's not bad that we have sexual desires. There is a proper place for that. But those desires can lead us astray. They can be misdirected because when we don't bring God into the equation, when we don't surrender ourselves to Him, then all we have is my desire and the pleasure that comes from fulfilling it. And so sex becomes a selfish thing, not a selfless giving. There is no control, there is no limit. Whoever my desire is for, I will go and do whatever I desire to do with them as long as they let me, perhaps even if they don't. But of course, from a Christian point of view, this is a desire that has a proper purpose, and that must be offered to God, which means either that I will be celibate if I'm single, or if I am married, if God gives me a husband or wife, then I will be faithful to that person. And I won't treat them as a means to gratifying my own desire, but within that marriage, sexual activity will be an affirmation of mutual love and surrender and partnership and union together in God. Now, that's just one desire. Of course, we could think about that in all of our other desires that we experience in our bodies. But the mind is where the battlefield is. I've said already that the mind and the heart are not separate in the Bible, either Old Testament or New. So when we read mind here, we shouldn't just think about, I've got to be rational and reasoned. I mean, that is true. We should think. We should process our emotions. It's a dangerous thing if we simply let our gut feeling lead us. We need to step back and think. But the danger is that sometimes our reasoning is biased. And what we end up doing is that we convince ourselves that that gut feeling is right, what we really wanted to do. So it started as, I want to do this. And then as I sort of preach to myself, as I mull over it, I find all sorts of reasons why that is rational, sensible, the right thing to do. But all that I'm actually doing is justifying myself and my own desires. So it's not that Paul is talking about some idea of reason, that I can figure this out with my mind. But no, as I respond to the mercy of God, As I live in the story of the gospel, as I trust in God, as I learn more and more what it is to have Jesus at the center of my worldview, of my understanding of everything, to have Jesus as the foundation, to have Jesus as the goal of all things, as I read and study and apply the Word of God, so my mind becomes shaped by God's values, not the world's values. I begin to think like He does. And that is what transforms. So, as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or the renewal of your mind. You see, the problem is not that, you know, I don't stop enough to think. I'm just impulsive. I mean, that's not a good thing. Sometimes you'll do a little bit better in life if you don't follow your impulses, if you just stop and think about the consequences. But that's not all that Paul is saying here, because if that's all you did, your motivation would still be the same. Self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-protection. You'll just be cleverer at achieving that end. But what Paul is talking about here is a transformation, a renewing of the mind so that we think in a different way. We think in line with God's thoughts. We feel along with God's heart. We reason in the way that the gospel guides us to reason. We choose and decide on the basis of God's glory, God's will, God's word, God's commands, God's promises. This is the renewed mind. But just as Paul says, don't be conformed, because if you don't make an action, a decision not to be, you will be swept along with the values of the world. So Paul is saying that when you offer yourself to God, the transformation is not your work, but His. It is a work of the Spirit of God in you. Paul doesn't say that explicitly here, but that's what Scripture teaches. We meditate on the Word of God, the truth of God revealed to us in Scripture and in the person of Jesus, and the Spirit of God applies that truth into our minds, into our hearts, whatever way you want to put that, into our inner beings. As the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 says, God writes His law on our hearts, on our minds. And as 2 Corinthians 3 to 4 says, that as we gaze on Jesus, the Spirit of God transforms us from glory to glory. He writes the law on our hearts. And so as the gospel is preached, as we understand the Word of God, God shines light in our hearts to see His glory in the face of Jesus. And by gazing on Him, we are changed. That's what we need. The mind of Christ. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This way of valuing things, this way of thinking, this set of priorities, this goal, the glory of God. And that is not rational in the sense that a human being can figure it out on their own. It comes to us by revelation from God in the Scriptures. It is a gift of the Spirit of God. It's not irrational, as if it doesn't make sense. But it only makes sense if the gospel is true. The gospel that tells us of human sin and alienation from God. You see, the world doesn't believe in that. And the gospel that tells us about eternal life and glory to come. Well, the world doesn't tell us that either. The world tells us that you've only got one life, live it. And the gospel that tells us that right at the centre, supreme over all things, is the person of the Lord Jesus. The world doesn't tell us that either. It might tell us, oh, he was an interesting teacher, a good man, a bit of a dreamer. You know, he taught some good stuff, love others, but, well, he's only one amongst many. But the gospel says, no, this is where you came from. Alienated from God in your sin, and you've got to face that. This is where you're going to glory with Christ and His people. And how do you get there? It is through Jesus and by becoming like Him. That is the will of God. That is good, acceptable, and perfect. Or good, pleasing, and perfect. You see, what is God's will for us? That we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Look back at Romans 8 again. That's the good that God is working all things together towards. God works all things together for good, verse 28 of Romans 8, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But the good, he goes on to explain, is that they might become like his son. And the will of God is that we would become like Jesus. The will of God is that we would do the work of Jesus in the world, speak the words of Jesus, serve him in everything. Now that's the will of God. It's not some hidden thing. That's the broad brushstroke of what it is. But as it comes to the specific questions that face you today and that will face you tomorrow and in years to come, should I do this job or that job? Should I marry this person or that person? Should I go to this place or that place? Should I buy this house or stay in this house? Well, these are specific questions that must be answered in light of the will of God. And I need discernment. Now, discernment, again, is not some sort of process of, you know, tossing the dice and seeing what way they come down. It's going to involve taking advice from godly Christians. But the biggest challenge with discernment is not that God has hidden his will like an Easter egg hunt and I have to find it under the bushes of confusion and the world's ideas. No, the biggest problem that I have with doing and knowing the will of God is that my heart is rebellious against him. And so if, and I think these verses assure us of this, if I am deliberately, intentionally offering myself to God, if I'm asking him to transform me, if I'm allowing the gospel and the scriptures to shape my thinking, then I am going to know the will of God. I'm going to walk step by step in it. I might deviate slightly, but God will bring me back on course. I'm not going to make those big decisions on the basis of what's in it for me, the world's way of thinking, but on the basis of the glory of God and what will serve him and help others to know him. So who will I marry? The person who will partner with me in helping me to become like Christ and who I can help to become like him. And therefore a believer and someone who I can work with and who values that above all else. Where will I live? In the house that will most enable me to serve God. And that might mean a smaller house so that I can give more money away. Or it might mean a bigger house, but one that is going to be open to people showing hospitality. What job am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do the one where I can bring the most good to people and glorify God. It doesn't have to be so-called Christian ministry. All sorts of jobs can do that. And we have all sorts of different gifts and opportunities, don't we, given by God. But I'm going to do my job in a way that glorifies him. I might choose not to go for promotion. Because I know that if I go for that promotion, I'll be faced with bigger ethical questions about the values of the organization. Or because I know that I'll be so busy that I would end up neglecting my family or my service in church. Or I might say, no, Lord, you've opened up this opportunity for greater influence, and I want to use that for your glory and for the good of the people that you're going to put under my leadership. But all of these questions we're going to ask with the sole goal that we will glorify God and do his will. Why? Because his will is good. His will is acceptable or pleasing to him. His will is perfect. That's what God calls us to do. That's who God calls us to be. People who are surrendered to him. People who are giving our bodies to him. Trying to learn to use words that will bring blessing and not cursing. Words that will point to Jesus. Sharing the gospel, yes, but speaking about everything in light of his lordship and actions that will bless others. And we're going to get on into chapter 12, not in this episode that's coming to an end, but in the next episode, and we'll see some of the practical outworking. In fact, that practical outworking flows into the following chapter too. In chapter 12, it's about service amongst Christians and how then we behave with non-Christians. In chapter 13, it's about our responsibility to the authorities and to wider society. In chapter 14, Paul comes back to thinking about how this works out in our relationships in the church and on into chapter 15. And then, of course, Paul brings it to a glorious conclusion in chapters 15 and 16. But for now, Ask how God wants to transform your thinking, your values, how you can offer yourself to God and do His will.